Amen. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34, if you are our guest, we are starting a new sermon series January the 1st, looking at who Jesus is, our response to salvation, the needed principles of salvation, and in the month of March, we began the attributes of God. We'll go through the attributes of God for the continuing part of February and into March, but this morning, we're going to look at God's goodness out of Psalm chapter 34. This particular psalm connects David's dangerous experience with the Philistines in that particular hometown of Goliath that is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you'd like to see that or study that at some point, out of his experience, David shared in this psalm instructions for his followers as well for us today to keep us out of the tight situations that we may come into contact with and live a life that pleases Jesus Christ. Look in the first three verses of Scripture this morning. We're going to see that first we should be praising the Lord. We should be praising the Lord. You think about the things that happen in our world today, and we often ask why. I had a lady come in my office before church this morning, concerned and burdened about the family in Clinton. If you saw the news there, you saw that an individual lost his entire family, and he is in the hospital now, and they're trying to take care of him. But he lost his wife and multiple children. And she asked the question, or she made the statement, I'd rather say, that she don't quite understand the good that is coming out of it yet. She began to tell me that she lost people in her life, and she saw how God worked through that, and how God came through that and revealed himself in that way. So I first want to say this, be in prayer for that family. Be in prayer for that particular individual who is going to wake up, hopefully, out of this medical-induced coma, if he's still in it or not, and realize that his family's not here, but also that God will be glorified in that particular situation. I can't understand. Most of you probably cannot understand, but God is sovereign. So how, with that in the back of our mind, can we continue to praise the Lord? How can David continue to praise the Lord with the things that he has faced in his life? Verse 1 of chapter 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. God is reminding us here in the very first verse of this particular psalm that he deserves our praise in the good times and in the bad times. Something I have learned in the ministry is kind of like driving in the fog. You drive in the fog. Most of you know what that means. You turn your light on. You drive a little bit slower if you like to obey the law. And you try to be careful, but sooner or later that fog begins to rise and the sun peeks through and you're able to go about the things of your day. It's just like your life today may be covered by a fog. You may be down in a valley or in a tough spot or in a relationship that you were not expected to be in and you can't see through the fog at this moment to see the end goal. I want you to know that this is a season in life and every season will pass, I believe, but some seasons last longer than others. It lasts longer. Sometimes you may hear the weatherman say that the fog is going to be around till 7 a.m. or 9 a.m. or they may miss it completely, and that happens at times as well. But regardless of whatever it is, sooner or later it begins to lift and you can see. I want you to know that the prize as believers that we are continuing to try to strive for is being in the presence of the Lord. King David surely knew about the difficult times. If you have the NIV Bible, the introductory note of that says this, the Psalm of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left, he pretended to act this way. The introductory note of this psalm, if you have that translation, lets you know that David understood what it meant to be in a bad spot. But when you go back and you look at David's life, he was a hero. He was a hero when he killed Goliath, but King Saul grew jealous of David, the young hero, and David had to run for his life. I think about Saul and David in the church life today, that when we as believers are doing well as a church, we're to walk alongside you and rejoice with you. When you as a believer are in a tough spot or you're battling something, we as a church are to walk alongside you and take these fears and take these doubts and help you. But oftentimes, it's kind of like King Saul and old David here, that one person becomes jealous of the other person, and rather helping them, we start finding fault in them and hoping that they stumble and they fall, rather than trusting Jesus and praising him during that time. God's blessings may come to you in one way, and God's blessings may come to me in another way. And so it doesn't mean that your blessings are better than mine. It means that we both understand in humble obedience that the blessings came from the Lord in the first place. And King Saul did not like that David was the one that was chosen to kill Goliath. So what does David do? He lied to a priest to get some bread and a sword. Then he fled to Goliath's hometown, which that don't make much sense, right? Going back to where you just killed this individual. That was a huge mistake. And David, at this point, pretended like he was insane in order to get away. But that did not mean that everything was okay. That didn't mean that everything was going to be roses and sunshine for David. David may have still been hiding out in the cave, and Saul was still trying to kill him. But no matter what was going on in his life, Psalm 34 verse 1 says that I will bless the Lord at all times, and the praise shall continually be in my mouth. I can't imagine saying that I could sit there and praise the Lord when someone's trying to take my life. I can't imagine sitting there saying I'm going to praise the Lord when I'm running for my life and living in a cave or whatever it may be, but sitting there and understanding that God is sovereign and that God has a plan. David understood this, and if you study the writings of David, you'll see that he frequently poured out his praises to the Lord. In Psalm chapter 7, verse 17, it says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing a praise to the name of the Lord Most High. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 1, it says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. In 106:1, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. In Psalm 118:21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. David understood that even when things were difficult, that we are called to praise the Lord. In those references that I just gave you, he starts out with, I will praise thee, I will praise the Lord. When you study the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, and he begins to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It starts out with praise and adoration. I preached through this on Wednesday night before. And then oftentimes, I think we get confused as you continue to look at the Lord's Prayer of what comes next. It's that thy will be done and thy kingdom come. It's that we're asking God to have his way, asking God to have your way in your life as an individual, have the way in this church as a corporate body of believers, and our nation and your family, whatever it may be. But I want you to look at something else that David realizes about praising the Lord in verses 2 and 3. He realized that praising him is contagious. It's contagious. It says, My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And let us exalt his name together. That is us as believers that's coming together and understanding that nothing else matters in the church except giving the praise and exaltation to Jesus Christ that he richly deserves. Now, this is a man that who's been in a bad spot. He's been running for his life. Somebody's trying to kill him. And I'm pretty sure that King Saul had plenty of resources to make this happen. But David understood that his God was stronger than Saul. And so he looks in verse 1 and says, Out of my lips is going to be praise. And because I know how good my God is, in verses 2 and 3, I want you to exalt his name with me. I want you to praise his name with me. I saw a video on Facebook of the students at Collide this past weekend. Somebody posted it, and the students were singing and raising their hands and praying, or praising the Lord, and it was from the back angle, I'm going to say the back right side, and I got to looking at that and understanding, and hey, I kind of missed that, but then I was like, nah, not really, Barry, you can have it. But looking at that and understanding is, you know, they are worshiping freely, right? Let's be honest. When you go to summer camps and you go to Disciple Now, as you are worshiping freely, I want you to know that if you understand verse 3 of exalting the Lord is exalting the Lord freely. However that is for you, if it's the raising of hands, the kneeling of the altar, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how someone else may do it. It's about coming together and exalting Jesus Christ. It's about taking what we know and putting it before his throne and asking him to receive all the praise and adoration. First three verses, we should be praising the Lord. Verses 4 through 7, we should be praying. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked under him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him. In these few verses of Scripture, we see that David teaches us a lot about prayer in these verses, and he gives us a few reasons why we should pray. I want to share those with you. In verse 4, when we pray, God will free us from our fears. When we pray, God will free us from our fears. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about sharing the gospel, and one of the biggest reasons that people don't share the gospel is they are scared of rejection. They are scared of what people's going to say, or they're scared they're going to ask a question that we can't answer. Well, let me give you those three thoughts there, and let me answer those the best way that I can. Number one, if God gives you the opportunity to share the gospel, God's going to empower you through the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel. Number two, no one has all the answers. It's perfectly okay to say, hey, let me find out what that answer is, and I will get back to you. And finally, Scripture is non-confrontational. Your view of Scripture may be confrontational, but when you study the Scripture and you look at it in the way that God said it, in the context that God said it, we can understand that that is all that matters. When we pray, in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from my fears. God desires to calm our fears. So when we seek the Lord, he will hear us, and somehow he will deliver us from our fears. Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. We should be praying. Why? Because when we pray, God will free us from our fears. But also when we pray, God will send his light into our lives. God will send his light into our lives. Verse 5, they look unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. David knew all about the light of the Lord. And God wants his light to shine so much in us that it shows up in our faces. Now, you may say, Bobby, that's kind of corny there. But I want you to look at it like this. Your facial expression, when you walk in the doors of Flowood Baptist Church, allows people to know if you're excited about being here or if maybe you're not. Maybe you're here because you have no choice and you are a student and your mama said you're going to go in the long run. You'll appreciate that. Or it could be, you know, it's expected of me to go to church on Sunday morning because I got to have to get my fix for the week. But we must understand that the light that Jesus shines upon us and the light that Jesus desires to show through our face will not happen if we are not praying to Jesus Christ and asking God to grant us that joy, asking God to grant us that happiness. When we pray, God will send his light into our lives. But this next point is probably my favorite one. When we pray, God will surround us with his help. When we pray, God will surround us with his help. In verses 6 and 7, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear and delivereth them. When we pray, God will surround us. When we pray, God desires to be there for us. The Lord desires to do this for you. When we cry out to God, we are surrounded with his help. So if we know Jesus, we should be praying. But if you go back to the Lord's Prayer, I preached this before, I just mentioned it. It is the disciples asking Jesus how to pray. It's those that's walked with him day in and day out, that's seen his miracles, that's seen his workings, and yet they are still asking Jesus, how do we pray? What should we say or do? It starts with adoration, and then it leads to with God's will and God's kingdom to come. We should be praying. But also verse 8 tells us that we should be passing on the good news about Jesus. We should be passing on the good news about Jesus. Sunday school again this morning. It's amazing how God does that. But when you understand the opportunities that God gives us to share the gospel, it's not that the opportunities are not there. It's often that we are not taking advantages of the opportunities that are right in front of us to share the gospel. It's easy to talk to a group of people that are trapped, right? You're in this building, you're going to listen to me. If you don't, you're going to get up and walk out. I understand that. But you're here expecting to hear God work in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. David was a strong witness for the Lord. But I want you to think about David for a moment. David made multiple mistakes. As you study him running from this particular king, you'll see that he lied multiple times. We'll talk about that in a moment. You'll see that David messed up with Bathsheba. But it tells us in Scripture that David understood what it meant to be a strong witness for the Lord. In verse 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And anyone who knows Jesus can make this plea and make this case, because we have tasted and we have seen just how good God is. If we're honest with ourselves, the things that you have gone through in your life as a believer and you've ended up where you are today is because you understood and you tasted and you have seen how good our God really is. Jesus Christ is far, far better than anything this world can offer. He is good. Jesus Christ was good enough to love us, good enough to die on the cross for us, and good enough to save our souls forever. That is the Jesus that we say we serve. That is the Jesus that we say that we support, that we bow down to in humble adoration, that he was good enough to love us, that he was good enough to die on the cross for us, and that he was good enough to save our souls forever. But yet we are not sharing the good news of Jesus with a sense of urgency. If you believe that Jesus is that good, then we should be having gospel conversations and asking God for gospel conversation opportunities. Oh, taste and see if the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Here's a question I want you to think about. What is evil? What is evil? Now, before we really get into that there on the screen, you may have your idea of what evil is. You may have your idea of a person that is evil, a person that has the characteristics of being evil. But I want you to look at this from the attribute of God's goodness. What is evil? Evil does not disprove God. Evil does not disprove God. Why is that? Because evil actually presupposes good, and good presupposes God. Evil does not prove that there is no God. It may prove that there is a devil out there, but it cannot disprove God, because there would be no such thing as evil unless there was good, and there would be no such thing as good unless God existed. Now, when you look at that, that's not just your normal old sermon point in Baptist church, all right? I understand that. But when you look at that and understand what's taking place, is evil does not disprove God. Evil may show there's a God, but without good, there's no evil. Without evil, there's no good. Without no good, there's no God. And so when you understand the attribute of God's goodness, it's simply this. It's that God's goodness is what supersedes and claims victory over what is evil in your life and in this world. Where did evil come from? Well, evil came when the fall of man took place, right? That's where the separation happened. That's where it became difficult to earn a living and child labor and those things, what Genesis tells us. But when you look at this thought here, the last line is what I want you to really understand. It may prove that there's a devil out there talking about evil, but it cannot disprove God, because there would be no such thing as evil unless there was good, and there would be no such thing as good unless God existed. By definition, however you define God, God is what is meant by the standard of good. No matter how you define God, no matter what you say your idea of God may be, when you look at God and look at the attributes of God, or what makes God God, you have to follow along with the goodness of God. His nature is good, and his nature is righteousness. So what does good mean? I asked you what evil was, and I gave you my answer there. What does good mean? You ever heard somebody say, well, he was a good person, he was a good man, he was a good woman, he was a good husband, he was a good wife, he was a good husband, she was a good wife, good child, whatever it may be. The definition, when you're looking at good, what does good mean? It goes back to that last line, that where there's God, there's good, and where there's good, there's God. You can't separate the two there. What does good mean? God is kind-hearted. God is gracious. God is good-natured and benevolent in intention. It is possible. I preached on the infinitude last week. It is possible for a mountain to be large, but not infinitely large. It is possible for an angel to be good, but not infinitely good. Only God can claim infinitude, and only God can claim being perfectly good. When you start trying to put yourself where God is, there's no way that's possible because we're a fallen man and only God is good. But the goodness of God, one good thing about it, the goodness of God is He cannot feel indifferent about anything. God has drawn the line in the sand on what's right and what's wrong. People are indifferent, but not God. People's ideas may be indifferent, but not God. God either loves with His boundless, unremitting energy, or He hates with a consuming fire. Look at verse 9 and following. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they seek the Lord and shall not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. Why were we created? Why were we created? You think about that for a second and you may have your answer. We're created out of the goodness of God because God created mankind to what? Be good. When God created mankind, it was there with good. That it was supposed to be perfect, without sin, without blemish, without spot. That's what God designed for mankind. The answer is, when you ask the question, why would God, the eternal Son, bleed for us? It's because of God's goodness. Why would Jesus Christ die on the cross for our sins? Because of God's goodness and His loving kindness, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 36. It says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Why would God forgive me when I have sinned and forgive me over? Listen to this for a moment. Why would God forgive me of my sins and forgive me over and over and over? Because God, out of His goodness, acts according to that goodness and does what His living heart dictates that He does. The reason that you are forgiven and your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west multiple times is because God is good. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how much you do, how much you give. It's not about how many days a week you're at the church and how many check marks you can put by your good works. None of that at the end of the day matters for salvation. What matters for salvation is that God's goodness made a way for you to be saved through Jesus Christ. And when you've experienced God's goodness, your works, your talents, your gifts are to use to further the kingdom. But a lot of us stop at the goodness of God at salvation and never allow the goodness of God to be the Lord of our life. We're content with being saved, but we're not content with allowing God to have complete control of our lives. Think about prayer for a moment. I mentioned it to you a minute ago. Nobody ever got anything from God on the grounds that he deserved. Having fallen, man deserves only punishment and death. Let's be honest. Most of you understand that. You know that because of the sin came into the world and the separation that was there, that we deserve punishment and death. So if God answers prayer, it is because God is good. From His goodness, His loving kindness, His good nature, benevolence, God does it. So you may say, what if you pray and God doesn't answer? God always answers. I believe that. But God may not answer in the way that you're praying for God to answer. Now, you may pray for someone to be healed, and God heals them. You may pray for me someone to be healed and God does not heal them. Does that mean that God is not listening to the prayers of his people? Absolutely not. That means that God has a plan and God has a reason that just like that lady sat in my office this morning that I consider a lady of wisdom, a godly lady, and said that I can't wrap my mind around how good is going to come out of this. And let me tell you something about what I believe there. Our mind cannot wrap around everything that makes God God, and that is why he is God. Our mind can't grasp everything, regardless of how smart you are, think you are, or whatever it may be. That is why God is God, and God created us to be the way that he did. Nobody has ever been saved from the day that Abel offered his bloody lamb on a homemade altar down to the last convert made today, except out of the goodness of God, because of God's grace, we'll look at next week, and because of God's goodness. Because of God's grace and because of God's goodness, you can understand and you can experience salvation. Because of God's grace and because of God's goodness, you can understand the blessings that God has given to you. Everybody, listen, this is a major theological point here. Everybody is saved by grace. Okay? But go ahead and write that down for those that you know that don't believe that. You are saved by grace. There is nothing that we can do to earn salvation, but through grace we can experience salvation through the channel. That channel is Jesus, who's the second part of the Trinity, which all goes hand in hand when you understand the triune God. Everybody is saved by grace. Abel was saved by grace. Noah was saved by grace. Genesis chapter 6 verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You look at Noah. You think about that verse of Scripture. Look at your life. Just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, when salvation took place in your life, you can basically take Noah, I'm not trying to change the scripture out here, okay? But you can basically take Noah's name out and you can put your name there and you can say, but Bobby found grace in the eyes of the Lord at Covenant College Lookout Mountain when the guy was preaching on Psalm 68:5 that God was a father to the fatherless. You can put your name there. Why? Because God's grace through his goodness is for all people. You cannot separate those two because God desires to have a relationship with you, as was Moses and all the rest that came before Jesus Christ died on the cross. God is good toward all who accept his goodness. But listen to this. And for those who reject his goodness, there is nothing that even the Almighty God can do if he's going to allow man his free will and belief in his free will. As much as God desires to have a relationship with all people in the aspect of salvation, because of free will, God will not take that away. It is our responsibility to accept that. If a man will not take God's goodness, then he must have God's severity toward all who continue in moral revolt against the throne of God and in rebellion against the virtuous laws of God. God's good, but I'm really excited for the second Sunday of March when I'm going to preach on God's wrath. You might say, that's kind of weird. You're being a preacher, want to preach on God's wrath. You got to look at both of them. Because we look at God's grace and God's mercy and God's love, and we oftentimes forget that God's a jealous God, that God's wrath is there, that he is real in that regard. There is never anything that requires God to do anything. God does what he does because of what he is. And there is not something standing outside of him requiring him to do something. Listen to this before we go to the fourth point. He takes no pleasure in human tears. He came and he wept that he might stop up forever the fountain of human tears. He came and bereaved his mother that he might heal all bereavement. He came and lost everything that he might heal the wounds that we have from losing things. And he wants us to take pleasure in him. Let us put away our doubt. Let us put away our fear. And let us begin to trust in the goodness of God. Number four, we should be pursuing a godly life. Look back at verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them, and fear him The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. We should be pursuing a godly life. A godly life. This means seeking more reverence for the Lord. This means seeking more reverence for the Lord. In Psalm 34, David calls us to live a life of holy reverence. That is what he was talking about in the verses when he tells us to fear the Lord. But look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. It says, when you look at it, it says, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The word fear there means tremble. There's three things I want you to think about. To tremble with the thought of being punished by a holy God for our sins, to tremble at the sight of the mighty acts of God, and to tremble with joy at the knowledge, listen to this, that people are being saved. I think we forget that salvation is all that matters. I think we forget that when the Bible said to go and tell, he didn't say go make sure it's okay to go and tell. I think we forget that when you understand Psalm 34 and you understand the way as humans work, we look at people's lives and we say, you know what? She's done this or he's done this. There's no way God can do this or that. But then you look at David, right, who makes mistake after mistake after mistake, who's a God, as a man after God's own heart, who we just looked at and that understood that he was a powerful witness of God. The only thing that keeps someone from being saved through the grace and the goodness of God is that person not desiring to be saved through the grace and the goodness of God. God desires to save you. God desires to save me. And we must understand that when we pursue a godly lifestyle, that we are to seek more reverence for the Lord, but also a godly life. This means seeking more of God's righteousness. To seek more of God's righteousness. Verses 12 through 14. What man is that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. David tells us about the righteous kind of life that God wants us to live in these verses of Scripture. He tells us how important God's righteousness is. We all need to seek more of God's righteousness. Think about verse 14 right there. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. That's a pretty good motto to live by, probably. What you think? Out of Psalm 34 written a long time ago, I think we could apply that today in 2020, that we're to part from the evil, that we're to do good, that we're to seek peace. And what are we supposed to do? We're to pursue it. How do we pursue peace? How do we as an individual or a nation pursue peace? It's easy. You pursue Jesus. To pursue peace is to pursue Jesus. If you desire to have peace in your life, then you have to have Jesus in your life. Remember the background I told you a moment ago, looking at the first point, that David was running for his life, and when he went to the priest to get bread and a sword, David lied to get these things, and David went to the priest and probably, listen, like John Phillips said, David told four lies with one breath, but David was still a man after God's own heart. David was still a man after God's own heart. Why? Because of God's grace and because of God's goodness. In closing, and the day would come when David would fall far shorter than just telling a lie. Look at verse 18 of Psalm 34. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What is a contrite spirit? That is something we need to know. The word that's pictured here is something crushed, even crushed down into powder. Before salvation comes, you are crushed to brokenness. Before salvation comes and God reveals himself to you, you have to hit rock bottom. Now you may say, well, Bobby, I don't understand that. It's because the only time that you're going to understand that God is enough and that God is sovereign is when you have no choice but to look up and to realize that once that fog lifts, the only light that you see is the light at the end of the tunnel, and that light is Jesus Christ. And so you may sit here this morning and you're at rock bottom, that you're crushed, that nothing is making sense, that everything around you is falling apart. I want you to know that in verse 18 of Psalm 34 is that God can save those who have a contrite spirit. God can save those who are crushed, who are broken, who are burdened. They are humbled, even crushed by their sins, and their confidence is in God alone. When everything around you fails, when everything around you crumbles, the only rock that matters is the chief cornerstone named Jesus Christ. When everything fades away, when everything is said and done, when your friends turn their back on you because you are going through things that you did not expect, and they decide to choose one side over another, the only side that matters is humble obedience to what Jesus Christ is calling you to do. Last thought. I mentioned to you a moment ago that oftentimes as a church, when someone rejoices, we should rejoice. When someone's down, we should be down. And with that thought in mind, you talk about the goodness of God. When we measure ourselves to anything other than the goodness of God, we're setting ourselves up for failure. When we measure ourselves to the goodness of God, we're setting up ourselves of only one way to be as good as God, per se, and that is through Jesus Christ in eternity in a place called heaven. God is God for a reason. I'm not God, you're not God, but we are striving to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus. And the reward for that is eternal security in a place called heaven. If we know Jesus, we should be pursuing a godly lifestyle because of the goodness of God. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. God, we thank You for our time this morning. God, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy, God. We thank You for Your love. But God, may we understand that good overcomes evil. And at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, good will overcome evil because You are good. But God, may we not measure our goodness by anything other than Your word. And God, may we boast in how good that You are. God, for those here this morning who may not know You as Lord and Savior, I pray today can be that day. But God, in verse 18, that contrite spirit. God, if anyone is here that is in need of prayer, God, just to bow before You. God, may we petition Your throne on their behalf, and may they petition Your throne out of humble obedience. God, I pray that Your spirit will move, that You'll receive all honor and glory for it, and we'll pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's